Here's the secular worldview. All opinions are valid. All choices are personal and cannot be judged. And we must accept all lifestyle choices without judgment. Secular worldview. Now, the spiritual God view. And this one's according to 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. I will share God's truth with gentleness and with respect. So the secular worldview almost demands that and requires that we as Christians just close our mouths, quiet our minds, and just get along with getting along. And if we can't get along, just get out of the way. Because if there are certain types of choices, opinions, maybe even lifestyles that God has told us are unholy and ungodly, if we are in some way to approach with gentleness and respect and start a conversation about why such lifestyles, choices, or opinions are ungodly, maybe, and unrighteous, well, then we would ourselves be judgmental, and we would be hypocrites, non-Christian hypocrites. Because we are casting judgments about people. And one of the most often misquoted scriptures within all the Bible is, don't judge me. If there's any judgment you make about me, you're obviously not following Jesus. Because any judgment is hypocritical and non-Christian according to the secular worldview. How do we deal with this? How do we tolerate this? How are we supposed to be in the world, not of the world? And while we're in the world and not of the world, we still deal with the world, and it's not easy all the time. It's a challenge. It's especially a challenge for a certain group of people who still care about what people think of them. I was about to say young people are especially pressured with this secular worldview because for the most part, young people don't want to be outcast or ostracized or looked at with a giant red letter C on their foreheads. Oh, they're Christians, and now there's a stigma with me, and they don't want to be left out of certain things. But then I thought, you know what? It's not just young people. There are a large portion of people who deal with that and don't want to be ostracized or left out or cast away because of our biblical worldview, our God view of this life. But undoubtedly, young people are. And I say young people because, generally speaking, just as you get older, in my experience, you just begin to care a whole lot less about what other people think and if you're included or not. Now, the temptation there is this. Don't become so calloused that you actually become a bit crass and that you actually become a bit soured and you become so calloused that you're unapproachable and that you just don't care or even like people anymore. That's the temptation for that other group of people. But I digress. How do we tolerate this? What's the biblical view of tolerance? So, tolerate, what does it mean? Tolerate means to bear with, to endure. Literally means to hold oneself up against something. Something that you know cannot support you because it holds no weight. And if it had weight, it definitely has no foundation. But you still stand up against it. Not against it to oppose it and to bemoan and kick it and to break it down, but you rise up and you stand up even in the midst of it. So the Bible talks about a ton of things when it comes to being tolerant. Now, I know how our world wants us to become tolerant. That is, make no judgments, tell nobody about anything God says, and just quiet your minds and your mouths. But that's impossible. What's the biblical view of tolerance? I think there are a couple things on the outset, ones that we easily get and understand. We have to tolerate other Christians. Now that sounds bad, but it's true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 talks about bearing with one another in love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 repeats that same thing. And bearing with one another is how my translation translates the word to tolerate, to bear up with one another. And in Colossians chapter 3, it's a beautiful progression of when you bear with one another as Christians. It says when another has a complaint against somebody else, then you forgive. And when you forgive, that moves you towards a perfect harmony in Christ Jesus. So bearing with one another, which is to tolerate, bearing with other Christians. I'm not going to say raise your hand if you've ever had to bear with another Christian. I'm not going to say amen if you think it's tough to get along with other Christians, because it's just true, we're people. Sometimes we rub others the wrong way, and we get rubbed the wrong way. But bearing with one another as Christians, especially in Colossians chapter 3, it leads to when there's a complaint, I'm able to forgive and I can still have perfect harmony in Christ Jesus, even if we may not be on the exact same page. That's tolerating Christians. We also have to tolerate sound teaching. Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that talks about these people will no longer tolerate or endure sound teaching. And Timothy makes a similar statement in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where there's a description about people, and it says, with itching ears, you will no longer tolerate or endure sound teaching. What does it mean? It means that there will come a time when some people will quit enduring and bearing with what is sound and good and right and true. They have itching ears and they want to be pleased in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And they'll find teachers to appease them and please them and to scratch that proverbial itch. So we've got to tolerate with Christians. We've got to tolerate sound teach, which means endure with it, even if it doesn't always make sense, even if I don't always like it, which I preached about several weeks ago. Learn to listen to the Lord. Learning to listen means I humble myself and let God breathe and speak life into me so He can dictate and guide and become the King and reign supreme within me. So I have to tolerate sound teaching. I also have to tolerate persecution. One of the most popular places in Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, do not be surprised when fiery trials come upon you. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you're persecuted as a Christian. And tolerate it. As a matter of fact, in the Peter letter, that 1 Peter letter, it says, boast about it, not because of you and yourself, but because you must be living like Christ, because Christ faced persecution. So it's a godly thing to tolerate and endure and to bear with persecutions that are brought in this world. So you with me still? Because those are the easy ones. Tolerating Christians, sound teaching, which is just good and healthy and true, and then persecution. Here's why those are easy. Because I have utter control in every situation. I control how I act with other Christians. I control how I receive God's word. I control how I respond when I face persecution. Those are simple because I am in control, and we like things and we deal with things easier when we're in control. Now this last one's the tough one. It's the one I want to talk about. How do we tolerate the type of situation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. This is a different tolerance altogether. It's the Jesus kind of tolerance. So go ahead and open up. Let's go to Mark's account. It's parallel to Matthew chapter 17, but I want to read Mark's account in Mark chapter 9 because it gives a detail that I want to highlight. Mark 9. And in context, what's going on here as Jesus is about to make a powerful statement? I'm going to get to verse 14 in just a minute. Well, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds miraculously thousands of people. He then goes and talks about, after feeding people, he talks about the parallel of leaven with the Pharisees and with other people who are hypocritical and they're nothing really of any substance or value. Jesus heals somebody else. Peter makes that great confession that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is having conversations with his disciples that he's about to go be tried, arrested, tried, died, and then resurrect later on. And so then we get the wonderful transfiguration situation in chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. Now, those are some mind-blowing things. Some wow type of interactions that Jesus was having with people. Miracles and powerful statements and the transfiguration where there were spirits of wonderful men of faith and people were there to witness it. And certain disciples saw all of it. And now we come to Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and listen to this. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, that is Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Crowd with the scribes. And someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Almost sounds like a modern day type of seizure. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So this man brought a son to his disciples who supposedly, you know, had the ability to cast out these demons in these specific type of situations, and they weren't able to do it. And some argument arose because of it with the crowd, maybe even some disciples, but definitely with the scribes, as the scribes were continually on attack of Jesus. Notice what Jesus said, because this is the powerful statement that I want us to talk about. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" How long must I bear with you? Bring him to me. Well, then they brought him the boy, and he healed him. But Jesus made a statement there that communicates weariness. It almost sounds as if Jesus is saying, "I am so tired and weary and exhausted by weak faith," disciples being in the audience, "by hypocrisy," scribes listening and arguing and instigating, "by people who are more fearful and more reverent towards man than God, towards worldly problems than spiritual promises. I am so weary of these things." And does that sound familiar? Spiritual weariness in the midst of weak faith, spiritual hypocrisy, and people who respect worldly problems more than heavenly promises, who fear what's here more than what's there. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? How do we get the Jesus tolerance? The tolerance that led our Savior, King Jesus, to say, "How much more, how much longer can I bear with you? Will I have to be here in the midst of these things because I am tired of it?" Is there anybody else who's tired of it all? Yeah. Some might be there in this moment. So how can I tolerate like Jesus tolerated here? We first need to understand how Scripture all fits together. Because when I take a step back and I look at Scripture, you know, some people might attack Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't sound very tolerant. The kids in Jarrett's Bible class this morning are learning about when Jesus came into the synagogue and he overturned the tables. Remember? And the chairs of those who sold pigeons, he flipped them. And he ran people out of there. And they're learning about this righteous indignation, this righteous anger. And so, but people who attack Christianity and attack Jesus, they often go to this situation. Well, there's your Savior, King Jesus, just kicking people in and getting them out of there, overturning tables in this rash, emotional rage of anger. And then before that, he learned it from the best. Because your God is a mass murderer, someone who promotes genocide and who kills people and tells others to go and kill hundreds and thousands of people by their very hands in a righteous way. So Jesus, it makes sense because he learned it from the best of them, that evil moral monster God. Well, we've got to understand how Scripture fits together. We also have to understand who we are and who God is. Who is God? God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Hannah, in that prayer and song, there is none holy like our Lord. God is holy. Guess who's not? Us. God is also just. Psalm 89, verse 14, justice is in his very nature. Guess who's not? Us. God is to be feared. It's spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. And that word biblical, by the way, biblical fear is not just like, I'm afraid of you, like haunted house fear. Biblical fear is reverent awe and respect towards somebody or something. That's biblical fear. Awe and respect. We don't necessarily deserve that. He's holy. He's just. He's to be feared. And he's also judge. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, 18, and 19. You know that statement where it talks about vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So that we'll all receive what... We'll have to give an account for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. He's the judge. Vengeance will be his. He will make the final call. Guess who won't? We won't. So as we look at how all of Scripture fits together, remembering who God is, holy, just, righteous, to be feared, revered, in awe of, and the final judge of all things. And that judgment, by the way, is eternal. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Remembering that, we see how Scripture fits together. And so God is not some genocidal, immoral maniac who wipes out people at the snap of a finger. He is somebody who is working for the purity and the holiness of his creation. And in the purity and the holiness of his creation, by the way, God is sacrificing everything so that it can be so. He will bring about salvation for all mankind to cleanse forever, at least give people the opportunity to be cleansed forever. We remember who God is, we also remember who we are. So to come to the Scripture with the viewpoint of he's an immoral genocidal maniac is also to say that you know better than God, you're higher than God, and you yourself can be God. Because when you come at Scripture like that, what you're saying is you've forgotten who you are. A humble child, a created being, someone by themselves who is unable to be holy, unable to be just, in danger of judgment. So we remember these things. We also remember this. Two words. What is tolerance and what is relativism? Now, I don't want to get too intelligent. And, you know, I really easily stay in an unintelligent place. But a couple of words I want us to be a little bit familiar with. Tolerance says this. Here's what tolerance says. Tolerance says, I disagree with you, and I don't think you're right, but I'll allow you to speak. That's tolerance. Relativism is this. Relativism says, our opinions completely disagree and, as a matter of fact, contrast one another. But relativism says, we're both really just right because it's up to us and our own personal opinions. And you're right relative to your situation, and I'm right relative to my situation. And even though they are completely in contrast of one another, we actually just agree. Because all people are right. Nobody's wrong. Relativism is incorrect. It's an inconsistent and immoral way to live life. It's ungodly. Because relativism says that there is no standard to live by, but we know as Christians that standard is God. So to live that life of relativism says I'm living outside of God's norms. We're trying to be tolerant, acknowledging disagreement, but allowing people to speak with the 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 understanding. I'm ready to give an offense defense of the things that I believed in with gentleness and respect. So with those things in mind, let's look to the Jesus tolerant situation and how can I be like Him? Because I want you to know this and I want you to see this. You remember when Jesus would go into different towns and different cities, what would He do? Well, He would go to the place where people were, the synagogues and the temples and the places of worship. And what would He do in those places? Teach and preach. Stand up and read from the scroll Isaiah. And reading from the scroll Isaiah, He would take them to the Word of God and the truth of it. And so Jesus was tolerant of people even when He opposed them face to face. But guess what? He hit a limit. And that's when He went in to overturn tables. I want you to see when Jesus hit limits in different and separate situations. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, He's sending out His disciples to go into different places to preach and teach and to evangelize different communities. And He's sending them out. And He's giving them a description of how they ought to do that. Well, as you go to one city, do this. And if you go to that city, stay here. And if they bring you in, say these words. But He said this in verses 14 and 15. If they will not receive you into their home, He said, quote, shake the dust off of your feet. So Jesus Himself sent out the disciples on the mission to reach the world. But then He also said, but here is your limit of tolerance. I'll go into the synagogues and teach, but here's my limit of tolerance when it comes to the end. Now, you can go into the cities and preach and evangelize, but here's your limit of tolerance. We need to shake the dust off of your feet. And Jesus Himself, yet again, He wept over cities. Jerusalem, the Bible says. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that you would come to me. He almost showcases Himself as a mother hen. He says, that you would come and gather yourself under my wings, that I might take care of you and protect you, that I would be a parent-like guide to you. But then you know what else He does? He calls out people for their hypocrisy face to face. Matthew chapter 23. You Pharisees, you whitewash tombs, you hypocrites, you tie this, you say this, but you do something completely different. Seven very, very specific woes to those people. You see what I just did there? He taught in synagogues, but He reached His limit of tolerance, and He responded. He sent out people to evangelize, but He said, here is the limit of tolerance, now here's your response. He wept over cities in love for them, but then He called out people specifically for their hypocrisy. It was His response. What am I trying to showcase tonight? There is a limit to tolerance. Now, how do we react when we reach our limit? I think this is important, especially in the political season that we find ourselves today, especially in the cultural climate that we as Christians exist in today. And let me say this real quick. I'm not here on this earth to make sure that politics go as I want them to go. I'm not here on this earth to create a nation that will also reflect my faith as a Christian. I'm here on this earth to bring glory to God Almighty. In whatever political world I find myself, and in the midst of whatever culture I find myself, you know why I know that's the case? Because 1 Peter says, love God, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor who's a pagan worshiper and idolater. Honor the emperor and love God? Absolutely. Why? Because even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of disagreement, even when I am not seeing politically, culturally, world view what I want, I am still a Christian and I'm still glorifying God the Father. How? With gentleness and respect. So how do I respond? Jesus has the right to flip tables. I don't think we do. He has perfect control for righteous indignation and anger, and He Himself can perfectly lash out in righteous indignation without crossing over into sin. I have a feeling we don't have that ability. So I would just caution you before you lash out in righteous indignation. I like, personally, the disciples' command. Shake the dust off your feet and do what? go on to the next place to reach people with the gospel. Here's why I like that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The text that was read before I started to preach. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, whether I feel like I can tolerate them or not. For kings, which who was in power then? All who are in high positions. What were people in high positions doing then? Killing Christians. Okay? Now, why do I do that? Number one, because I love people, no matter what their political leaning is, no matter what their cultural understanding is, no matter what their lifestyle is, I love people because each person is a creation of God. But I do that so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, or good and honest in every way. And this is pleasing. This is good in the sight of our Savior. That we lead a life promoting peacefulness, not anger and hostility. That we lead a life of godliness that's quiet in the way we go about our business. Dignified. Which is good and honest and true in the sight of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can I tolerate all of this? I learned to pray. Thank you for that song that you led about prayer. I didn't sing any of the verses because I just needed to soak in that message. I pray. I pray for people that are with me in faith and that who I think oppose me for whatever reason. I pray. And honesty and sincerity. And then I make choices in this life so that I can lead a peaceful, not hostility, quiet, not loud in opposition continually, godly, not ungodly, lost in this chaos of the world, and dignified life. I think that's how I learn to tolerate all of this. And as we work our way down that path, we find ourselves walking in the steps of Jesus. A man who showed what is tolerant to perfection. You might be at a place tonight where you can no longer tolerate the sin in your life. Now that was a quick transition, all right? But talking about tolerance, you may have hit your limit personally with something. I don't have a clue what that is. Don't tolerate that any longer. Never tolerate ongoing, unrepentant sin. Respond, repent, let God make you clean and whole. It might be a time in your life where you no longer can tolerate a spiritual lukewarmness. Come alive again. Let our Father renew you in heart, mind, body, and soul, and light that fire deep within you yet again. Whatever you're dealing with, if you need to put it into it, let God and let His church help you tonight. To become a Christian, we can help you do that. We want to be a people who lift one another up so that we can grow and mature in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so that we can give glory to Him now and forever to the end of ages. And amen. So if you need to respond in any way, let it be known. Let's stand and sing this song together.